Are you ready for the word?
Amen.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Your Bible should fall open to that spot by now. Verse number 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, first of all, I want you to notice we should be coming to God. So many people are wanting God to come to them. Well, if God wants to move in my life, He'll come and move in my life. No, God wants you to move towards Him, expecting Him to move. Amen. God said, if you'll draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. God always puts the responsibility to take the first step in our hands. When it was time for Israel to cross the Red Sea, when they're trapped by Pharaoh's armies, it looks like they're about to be destroyed. And God told Israel, He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God said to Moses, why are you speaking to me? Stretch forth your rod over the waters. Amen. And God says, I'll part the waters. So Moses had to take the first step of faith to stretch forth his rod over the waters. And then God is now released to move and open the Red Sea and make a path for Israel. God always expects the first stretch to be on our part. He already made the first step towards us through Jesus stretching Himself out on the cross, being stretched out. Amen. And through that stretch it made possible, we can now stretch towards God and see the supernatural manifest in our life. So there's a responsibility on our lives to come to God. But it says the one that comes must believe that He is. Amen. And He's a rewarder. And we've been going through the Scriptures looking at what it says God is. Now what we talked about is this sentence has an object. It has a verb, but it has no direct object. In other words, you might say, you know, the horse is big. The horse has four legs. In other words, there's something the horse is. But here in this passage, he doesn't say what God is. He just said God is. You must believe that God is. So we started talking about what the Scriptures declare God to be for us. Because you can connect your faith to what you understand God provides or what He is. We know God is the healer. So you can come to God knowing He is healer. And access the rewards of that faith which is to be healed. Amen. You can know God as the giver of gifts. And so you can come to God seeking gifts of the Spirit. Desire earnestly the best gifts, the Word says. And through coming to God for the gifts, you can access the gifts to be a blessing to other people. You can believe God is a prosperer. He's the source of wisdom, the source of strength. And so, you can connect your faith to whatever you find out God is the provider of. Amen. And the Word of God gives us promises that tells us what God is the provider of. What He provides. Amen.
Amen.
So we've been going through the Scriptures. I just did this a few weeks ago out of curiosity. I typed in the phrase, God is. God is, to see what came up. And I got hit after hit on my search engine of what God is.
Yeah.
And so we've been going through these just looking to see what God is for us, because once we find out what He is, we can now release our faith on it.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, praise God. So, some we've already talked about. We said He's our Savior. Aren't you glad He's your Savior?
Yeah.
God is our Savior.
Yeah.
He's our healer. He's our blesser.
Yeah.
He's our strength. He's our source. He's our life and our life's focus.
Yeah.
We've been going through the Scriptures. We found it in Numbers 23. He's not a man who lies.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 4 says He's a consuming fire, a jealous God.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy 4 also says He's a merciful God. Aren't you glad He's merciful?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so glad His mercy extended to me. Amen, and it continues to extend to me. We found that He's one God. He's in unity. He's a covenant God. There's no division in God. The Holy Spirit's not rebelling against what God's telling Him to do. Father God's saying to do. Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus was united with the will of the Father and went to the cross for us. We found out as well, He goes before us. He goes before us. He's leading the way down the path that we should go. And we found it also, He's the God of gods.
Yeah.
Now, we didn't go in depth into this last week, but understand, when you got born again, God made you a new species of being.
Yes.
You used to be a sinner, but now once you've been rebirthed through the cross, you are now recreated the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're a new species of being that didn't exist before the cross. You are a redeemed saint with a new nature. Your spiritual DNA has been been formed by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And now, you are, listen, you are of the God species of being. You're not God, you're never going to be God, but you are of that same spiritual DNA, the DNA chain that Jesus was of. Amen? How many know He was birthed by the Word of God in the form of a man? And that same Word rebirthed you through faith in the cross to now have the same nature that Jesus had when He walked on the earth. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because of that, you actually stand in the status of Godhood. The Scripture calls Satan the god of this world. Amen. But who has authority over Satan? We do. So that what would that make us? Gods of this world. God's given us all authority to trample snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the wicked one, such that nothing shall by any means harm us. So we are to take up our place of ruling and reigning with Christ over this world's situations and conditions. But because the church has not understood this, because we've abdicated our responsibility to take up our position of authority, we've got the messes we see out here now. Amen. But God's calling forth a final, last day bride to rise up and step into all that God set before them. Now, I know this can sound pompous. It can sound almost blasphemous to say that ye are gods, but Jesus quoted it. When they came to Jesus and said, "You make yourself out as if you're God." And Jesus responded and says, "Does not the Scripture say that ye are gods?" God, listen, you're not elevating yourself to God's level. God did that. You know, we've so had this image of mindset of false humility sown into the church that it twists how we read the Scriptures. You know, we've got certain segments of the church talk about saints in the Bible. You know, he was a saint, she was a saint. We talk about making somebody a saint in some of the church settings. They're a saint. When in fact, the Scriptures declare, Paul had the revelation, if you are born again, you're a saint. It means holy and separated unto God. Separated unto God. Amen. We are saints. Repeat after me. I'm a saint. Did you know there's a time that felt extremely uncomfortable to me to say that? Repeat after me. I'm as righteous as Jesus. There was a time that really felt uncomfortable to me. I mean, I was ready to duck, see if lightning was going to strike me or not. It just didn't sound right. It wasn't that I came up with that idea. It wasn't that I really wanted to step into that position. It's the Word declared it. Now I've got to either agree with the Word, amen, or try to speak that I'm still a sinner and nullify what the Word has said. God's looking for a people to rise up and be who God said they are. Amen. In fact, we have posters up here on the wall. I've had these for over 20 years. And the one set of posters talk about who Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Holy One, Lamb of God, Prince of Life, Lord God Almighty, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and goes on and on about who Jesus is. Then we have another poster that talks about who we are. I love this poster. Sometimes I just stop and read it. Amen? And this one declares, let me get over here. We'll just read a few of them. We are saved forever by the grace through faith, forgiven, accepted, beloved of God, servants of the Most High God, new creatures, dead to sin, alive to God, walking in newness of life, baptized into Christ Jesus, the temple of the Holy Spirit, clothed with Christ, holy, blameless, at peace with God, born again, partakers of the divine nature, empowered by God and children of promise, not to mention sons of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it goes on and on. That's what the Word declares we are now. And we can go with our own false, humility-based mindsets of who we think, you know, a Christian should be. Well, I'm just nothing. I'm just a worm. And never step into the authority God gave us or the power. Or we can say, God, it's not my works that position me for this. You've done it yourself. I've been reading through Leviticus here the past week or two. And I came to the part where they are ordaining Aaron and his sons into the ministry, into the priesthood. Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the first ever high priest. And when it was time to sanctify Aaron into the high priest office, God gave Moses specific instructions on what to do. Made a special outfit for him with the ephods and the breastplate and the mitre and the robes and everything. 12 tribes written on the ephod. And I talked about that a few weeks ago with the connection between the breastplate and the names of the tribes. But when it came time to sanctify Aaron into this position, it said they made all these sacrifices. Amen. Specific sacrifices had to be made. And then they put on him the robes. They put on him the breastplate. They put on him the ephod. They put on him the mitre, you know, the big hat. Dressed him in all these clothes. Then they poured oil upon him. Moses blessing him. Separating him unto God and unto that position. The oil, it says in Psalm 133, ran down his beard, ran down his garments, amen, all the way to the ground. And I'm thinking, what an honor for Aaron to be baptized or to be sworn in as the first ever high priest and to be given the first ever opportunity to wear the high priest garments. And for Moses to officiate this ceremony and pour the oil on him. And God, knowing Aaron, approving of this entire process. And then realizing, just a matter of a few months before, potentially, if that long, probably months before, because they had to build the tabernacle and everything, that Aaron, when Moses was on top of the mount with God, the people of Israel, after several weeks, became convinced that Moses was dead and said, we need to return to Egypt. And so Aaron gives the word, bring me all your earrings, all your golden earrings. He takes the gold and he melts it down and forms a golden calf, which is major idolatry, major unbelief as well, that Moses wouldn't come down alive. When Moses comes down, of course, he's furious. He says to Aaron, what have you done? And Aaron says, all I did was take the gold and throw it in the fire, and this came out of the fire. You know what that's called? A lie. He lied. He makes an idol. He lies about it. Amen. God wants to wipe the whole group out, including Aaron. God told Moses, I'm just going to keep you alive. The rest of them, they can go. And Moses had to intercede for the entire nation. And here, a few months later, God's having Moses put on Aaron the robe of righteousness, the high priest's garment, the breastplate, the ephod, the mitre, the oil, the whole ceremony approved of God. When here's the man that was a few months before denying that God could keep Moses alive, making a golden calf, and then lying about it. Amen. Not to mention, he wasn't born again. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. Amen. And God still approves of him being in that position. Well, listen. God has not only rebirthed you, He has renewed your mind by the Word. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's given you promise on my promise. He says you have a better covenant with better promises. Amen. How much more are you qualified for God to dress you in robes of righteousness for you to rule and reign in your position? Oh, can I say it and not blow? You know, I don't want to short circuit anybody's minds, circuit breakers. But that you'd rule as a God of this world. That you take up your place of authority and walk in the power of the Most High God. I mean, if God used Aaron as an example of the first high priest, and He says, you're priests and kings, guess how qualified you are for God to use you. Amen. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's just got to jerk the church out of this crazy, false doctrine that you're worthless. Jesus set our value through what He paid for us. Father God said, really, Father God set your value what He paid for you. He didn't look around on the throne and find an angel that couldn't hold us onto His sword. Send Him. We're going to sacrifice Him on behalf of the people down there. He didn't look at a cherub that couldn't carry a tune, and every time he sang holy, 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 it was a half a beat off. Holy, 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 holy. Send a cherub. He's been messing up ever since I brought him up here. Let him be the sacrifice for man. No, he picked the most valuable sacrifice he had available, which was his son Jesus. Sent him to die for us, and in doing so, established our value. You are worth the blood of Christ. Oh, praise be to God. So why do we want to devalue what God has placed a price upon? Why do we want to call ourselves worthless and worms and filthy rags when God says, no, 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 you're my prized possession. Amen. He is the God of God and the Lord of lords. Can you grab a hold of that? We get a hold of that, our faith will skyrocket. Because we know, despite our past mistakes, despite your mistakes this morning, God has still anointed you for the priesthood. And with it comes authority and responsibility. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I love this word. I just love the word. I can read the Old Testament. I can read the Torah. I can read Leviticus and revelate out of it. And see the hand of God moving through the narrative of those scriptures. Deuteronomy 20, have you got it? Let's go to verse number 1. And it says, when thou goest out to battle. Now this is God speaking with Israel. In fact, what he's doing here is Deuteronomy was written, it's believed, about 1 to 2 months before they went and crossed Jordan and started to possess the promised land. And so Deuteronomy is God reiterating his commandments to Israel about what it's going to take to possess. So God says in verse 1, when thou goest out to battle. How many know there's going to be a battle against thine enemies because you have enemies? And seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou. Uh-oh. God told Israel, you're going to go to battle against greater armies than you possess. Uh-oh. You're going to go to battle with adversaries that you of yourself do not have the strength or power to match. Amen. The enemy is stronger than you are of your own natural self. He says, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is. Remember, God is? God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, He brought them out through the 10 mighty signs and wonders, the 10 plagues, right? Even unto the death of the firstborn. God brought Israel out of Egypt with miracle demonstration. Then He brought them to the Red Sea. Amen. And when it looked like once again the armies of Pharaoh were about to destroy Israel, God, through Moses stretching out the rod, parts the Red Sea, they go across safely. Then we take it through, they have no water to drink, they have no food to eat, so God brings manna from heaven for 40 years. Flies in quail by the millions for Israel to have meat. He brings a river out of a rock repeatedly as a travel through the wilderness for those many years. He says, just like I brought you through out of Egypt, through the wilderness, now God's going to go with you. He is with you to go forth against your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I've watched God come through in miracle fashion for me all of my born-again life. I watched Him come through with my health, my finances, my marriage, my kids. Time after time has saved me from calamity. I watched Him heal my car supernaturally. Just miracle after miracle after miracle I've seen God do. Even under 50 pounds of cookie dough mix. Amen. He knows what flavor I like. It wasn't ginger snaps or snickerdoodles. Snickerdoodles aren't even cookies. It shouldn't even qualify to be a cookie. But oatmeal, my goodness, oatmeal cookies. Anyway, I have watched God give me a brand new back, heal the bone in my mouth, deliver me from migraines. Time and time again, when the situations looked dead, and I'd stand my ground, I'd watch God come through. Amen. Time and time again. Again, we shared this at the outset of service. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. In other words, I've seen God bring me and this church through dead situation after dead situation. I've seen Him bring this ministry through dead situation after dead situation. You don't know how many times He wanted to shut down this ministry for different assaults against it. But here'd come God through with the money or whatever we needed.
Amen.
To continue into the call of God.
Yes.
And what God is telling Israel is just like you watched for 40 years manna rain from heaven, supernaturally.
Yes.
Amen. You know the manna was supernatural because for 7 days it would only last 24 hours.
Right.
Really till the next day it would go bad. But on the Sabbath, it would last an extra day. That's supernatural.
That's it.
Water flowing from a rock anytime is supernatural.
Yeah.
And I've been on the farm off and on all of my life. I've never had a quail fly to me. Israel did not have shotguns. Apparently, it's believed the quail, when they flew, were so exhausted from their flight getting to Israel, they didn't have strength to run away from the people on the ground. I've never run down a quail in my life. Never. I've tried. They're faster than me. Amen. They're fast little boogers. Even on the ground, if they don't fly, they're fast. But some of Israel was able to catch these quail without a 12 gauge. Just really good with that slingshot. And so just like Israel saw that miracle manifestation for all those years, He said, now, trust Me to take you through against even bigger enemies than you've ever seen, stronger than you, to take you into possess the land of promise. Do you follow Me? Have you seen God move in your life before?
Amen.
He's not stopped moving. The devil is a master at saying, well, He did it before, but now you're not walking as close to God as you should be walking, or you blew it over here. He was telling me that last time He manifested the promise. The devil has always told me that you're not doing it good enough.
Yeah.
He's always telling me that my faith isn't strong enough, or I haven't sown the right seed, or, you know, you didn't pray long enough or whatever.
Yeah.
You broke the fast. He's always said that. And every time, even though He says it, I still manifest.
Amen.
And He'll do it again. Because it says, God is with us.
Yeah.
Do you see that? I want to read that again. The Lord thy God is with thee. We have got to develop a partnership mentality regarding God's relationship with us. God's with you.
Yes.
Whatever situation or negotiation or whatever circumstance you enter into, God is with you.
Amen.
He's not with the wicked. They've got the devil backing them. You've got God backing you up.
Amen.
And my God's stronger than your God. Regarding the wicked. Amen.
Amen.
God is with us.
Amen.
He knows what the devil's going to try to do before He ever does it.
Yes.
Satan has no knowledge of future events.
Amen.
Amen. If Satan could understand the future, he would quit. He would quit battling God and repent right now. Amen.
Amen.
He'd be at least attempting to call upon the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow God has got Satan deluded. I mean, He's allowed Satan to become deluded to the point that Satan really thinks he can win. Amen. But God is with us. God is on our side. And He goes before us, as we talked about last week. He's going before you, lining up every event that if you'll follow God, you'll neither trip nor stumble nor fail. But here's the key. You got to follow God. Let me just... talk about this just for a minute. Let's say you've got a young child, and let me back it up to military example. In the military, a lot of times the military will experience minefields. You guys don't know what minefields are, right? Where they planted the bombs in the earth. If you step on the bomb, it goes off and, you know, does much damage. And so it used to be they would use minesweepers in front of the other troops, and the minesweeper would have a metal detector and he'd detect for mines. If they didn't have a metal detector, then they'd have to get down on their knees and they'd use their bayonets and stab in the dirt, feeling for the mines as they went. And so the ones who went before would say, "Follow me." Sometimes in the movies, you see where one of them would say, "I'm going to run for it," and they'd run through the field and they made it and they'd say, "Okay, step where I stepped." And so there'd be the one rebellious guy that panics, or the one, you know, just fear gets a hold of him. He just takes off running. Boom! He blows up. But the ones that can keep their cool, look at his footprints as the one that made it, and they know if I step there, I'm safe.
Right.
So there's a footprint. Let's step right there. Footprint right there. I know I'm safe if I just stay in those footprints. Just stay in those prints, I'll make it. Well, God goes before us through the minefields the enemy set before us. The Bible says He sets snares in front of us, entrapments. Amen?
Right.
And God goes before us and leads us around the snares. I believe we have a right never to be snared by the enemy.
Amen.
If we'll just follow God. Where we get in trouble is we get in fear and we try to go our own path and don't follow God through it. But God's already gone before us and made a way where there seems to be no way. So it's important we learn to be Spirit-led. The biggest messes I've ever got myself into as a Christian have been where I decided I knew how to do it and seek God. Now, I know you think that's never happened, but it's probably happened once or twice in the last, 29 years, where I didn't seek God and I got myself involved in stuff that God didn't say to do. Or I went about to try to resolve situations that God didn't say, "No, that's not the way I want you to do it." And messes take place when you don't follow God and His leading through the path He's got for you. He's the God that goes before us. Now, what I like in knowing that is knowing I can get with God and say, "God, show me the path for today. Show me the plan You have for this season I'm in. Show me what You'd have me do." And God will lead you. You may not hear a voice that says, "Okay, today I want you to go to this address, and I want you to go over and do that." You may not hear that. But what will happen is because you develop a relationship with God, you'll know in your spirit when you're about to make a wrong step. You're thinking, "Well, I need to go to the post office," and you're about, to go that direction, and you're about, to get behind a wheel, and God says, "No, don't step there. There's a mine there. Go this way. Go to your shopping first, then go to the post office." Not knowing the devil had a semi ready to run a red light to take you out on the way to the post office. To be sensitive to knowing God's direction for your life, for your day. And you can develop a sensitivity where you know what God wants you to do at all times. That you'll learn to function by the anointing on your life. What you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to buy, when you're supposed to shop. Amen. Who you're supposed to speak with. There'll be a knowing down here that, "No, this is not what God would have me do right now." Now, don't get so paralyzed in fear that you're going to miss God that you're always like, "God, should I eat the Cheerios or the Honey Note, the Honey Note Cheerios or the Standard Cheerios?" Some people get paralyzed and indecision because they don't want to miss God. But at the same time, be sensitive that if He interrupts your step, you'll pull your foot back and wait to know what God wants you to do. See, I believe God pastors this church more by the leading of the Spirit than He does by our own planning. I believe when I make plans to do stuff, I believe it's because God drops it in me. I don't read manuals to find out what other churches are doing, what other programs we can start. You know, that's what most churches do. What does the quarterly say? These are good things to begin in your church to grow. Amen. I just stay in a place of prayer and being open to God, and then God drops stuff in me. Do this. So our plan is at the end of this year, we're going to start our own deliverance ministry, our liberty ministry, where we minister to addicts. And instead of, having people confess they're alcoholics, we're going to have them confess they're the righteousness of God and new creations.
Yeah.
To see people set free from addiction.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't come up with that. I believe God dropped that in me. And now I'm watching God bring stuff together, all the provision we needed to piece it together to make it happen. And it takes so much pressure off of me not to have to come up with the plans. Just to trust God to give me stuff for us to do. Amen. And we can live our life being led of the Spirit in that fashion. The television was on the other day. I don't know what program it was. I think it was a Dr. Oz. And I just happened to walk through the room because I refused to sit in front of that fear ministry most of the time. And about this sickness and that sickness and all this. But they had a guy on there talking. He was a psychiatrist ministering to people that were virtually nervous wrecks because their life seemed out of control. And he said, "You don't understand, your life will always be out of control. Everybody's life is out of control. You can't have a handle on everything and control everything around you. There are too many unpredictable events taking place." He said the successful person learns to handle, to cope with being out of control. And I thought that's a true statement. The one that recognizes they can't fix everything, they can't be in control of everything, yet learns to cope with the situations they're in is the one that seems to be the most mentally stable. And then when you know God goes before you, why worry about being in control? He's leading you in a controlled fashion to take you where you need to go. I don't worry about whether everything's fixed around me. I'm trusting in a God that's got everything under control. He's the God that goes before us. Even against enemies that seem stronger and mightier than we are. Look at verse 2. "And it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." Here's the priest. Now, who is the priest? Aaron. Amen. "The priest shall say unto the people, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them." In other words, the priest has got to step up and say, "Don't be afraid." Now let me back up a second and say this. I'm not sure Aaron was still alive at this point. When did Aaron die? Was he already dead at this point? I think he was. Aaron died before Moses, right? Yeah, he was already dead by Deuteronomy because this is a month before Moses goes on. If I remember right. Could be mistaken. Amen. But anyway, the high priest, the priest would go before and tell the people, "Don't fear." The priest had a responsibility to encourage the people not to fear. Why? Because the priest, the one that is supposed to have the relationship with God, is trembling. Then what hope do the people have of maintaining courage? So one of my responsibilities as a pastor is to encourage you, don't fear. Now it's funny, I didn't know this was in this passage. I just now read this. And I came out tonight and said, "Don't fear."
Amen.
That's the Spirit of God orchestrating what I knew God was putting in me to say, "Don't fear."
Amen.
I did not realize, because I haven't read this in a while, I didn't realize that was in this passage. But God did. He's showing how He's in control of things. And so as the pastor, I've got to tell you, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in, get a hold of fear. Do not fear. Learn to arrest fear. Because the devil moves through fear. God moves by faith. The devil moves through fear. And he tries to get you not believing the word to believing the word is not going to come produce for you, that God's not going before you, or that you're off track following God, to get you to start declaring over your life, "It's not going to work. I can't overcome them. These enemies are too great or too strong for me." And God says, "No, I need you to understand. I need the priesthood to stand up and say, do not fear the situation you're in." So right now I tell you, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, what circumstances you're facing, if you'll trust God and follow Him, God will give you victory in it.
Amen.
He's a God of victory.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And faith is a law. So He tells the priesthood, go before them and tell them, do not be afraid. Verse 4. For the Lord your God is. God is. See it? God is. He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God's not just going before you, showing you traps. He's fighting against the enemy's force.
Yes.
He is the one fighting the enemy's force. Mm-hmm. Why do I have so many enemies overtaking me then if God's fighting? Because He needs you to voice His ability to overcome for you. God answers faith-filled words. God moves when He sees faith being released. Remember, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is going before them. He is going to fight for your enemies. So as long as you're declaring, I'm going to die, I'm going to fail, I'm going down, I can't make it, you are neutralizing the ability of God to go and obtain victory for you. Because you're speaking contrary to the promise He made for you.
Amen.
Do you follow that? We've got to have the mindset God's with us. He's going before us and He's fighting for us. There was a book written several years back that I love the title of and that I believe we should all do, called Practicing the Presence of God. We should practice bringing to mind God is with us.
Amen.
We should always be mindful God's with you. God's not just with you when you come to church. He's not just with you when you go to the prayer closet. He's with you in everything you do during your day. Amen. He's with you when you turn on the TV. He's with you when you get on the internet. He's with you when you talk to your friends. He's there with you, you know, and it's up to you whether in His presence you gossip or backbite or whether you edify. God's with you all the time. And I believe we should have a mindset of God being with us. Not just trying to talk about conjuring up a certain, you know, trance-like comprehension that God's real, but I'm talking about realizing He's with you so that your faith connects to God being before you and you'll speak in accordance and act in accordance with that.
Amen.
God is with us.
Amen.
If God be with us, who then can be against us? David had the realization God was with him. He knew when he fought the lion and the bear, God was with him. Because he knew that was an adversary for a young boy. It was impossible for him to overcome. But he said, thy servant with the help of God slew the lion and the bear. Who then is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He had a revelation of God with him. And he wasn't born again. He wasn't filled with the Spirit. Didn't have the Word like you have. We should be God-focused all the time. And through that revelation of knowing He's with us, practicing His presence, be in faith that He's going before us and speak in agreement with that. That through your day you're saying, God's going before me. In fact, when you get up tomorrow morning, practice this. Just say, God's going before me to make the crooked places straight. He is setting up divine appointments in my day, and He's making a way where there seems to be no way. God has gone before me to make all things plain, and I'll be victorious through this day because God goes before me.
Amen.
I mean, develop a confession like that in the morning. God's with me.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because that then releases God to go before you. He is the God that always causes us to triumph. Amen. If we'll believe, He's the God that always causes us to triumph. If you develop a defeat mentality that I can't win, guess what? You will expect to lose, and then you will undercut God's ability to take you into the blessings. Now, I've said a few times that you neutralize God's ability, you undercut God's ability. Understand, God is all-powerful.
Amen.
So it's not like somehow you tied up God and He can't move. But He said in His Word, these are the principles by which I'll move. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. And if you don't function according to the principles I set before you, I'm not changing to meet where you're at. You're going to change to meet where I'm at. That's what I'm talking about. Choose this day whom you will serve. God goes before us. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And let's go to verse number 27. The eternal God is, amen, God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall then dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be on the land of corn. He says, God is thy refuge. I was at my dad's here back in September. And he's built one before, but now he's built a bigger one, a tornado shelter. Now, he lives in Arkansas where they have tornadoes, like I guess they do everywhere nowadays. They have some tornadoes, but he's in somewhat part of the tornado belt. And so he built a tornado shelter. He dug these big holes in his he's got this machine shop he built, all kinds of machine shop tools in it. And right in one corner of the machine shop, he sunk down these big holes, filled them with concrete, and I believe his I-beams sticking up. And then he welded like 3/4-inch plate steel between the I-beams. The whole room is probably 6 or 8 feet by 6 or 8 feet. And it's only about this tall. But it's all solid steel all the way around. Concrete bottom, sunk down I-beams. You couldn't move it with a bulldozer. Amen. It's got a steel door with a handle on it. And inside he's got a couple chairs and a flashlight or whatever else, and maybe some water or whatever, and that's his tornado shelter. And if they hear any indications of tornado, they go down to that shelter. They go inside that steel door, they close the door, and guess what? It doesn't matter if the building falls down, they're not going to be hurt. I mean, he could flip machine tools over, lathes and milling machines there. He could flip them all over. He's not going to be hurt. At least not by the tornado. Why? Because he's in a refuge. He's in a place that if he goes to that refuge, he won't be hurt. And guess what? If the warnings show the tornado's on their way, guess what? He's going to run to that refuge. Well, here it says God is our refuge. He's the place we can go to that is more sure than the steel walls of a tornado shelter.
That's right.
He describes himself as being a rock we can hide within, a cleft of the rock.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. God is the one, though, no matter what you're going through, should be the one you turn to and run to. Now, a refuge is more than just a shelter. A refuge is a place, I believe, of restoration. Or a place of refreshing. A place of refocusing. In other words, when we talk about running to God as our refuge, God's the one you go to when it looks like everything around you is collapsing, and you go to God as your refuge, and through spending time in that place of refuge with God, He starts to orchestrate everything and make things clear to you. Straighten up situations in your life. So it's more than just surviving a storm. It's letting everything be being put back in proper alignment in your life. I believe we should all have a time in our day we get time with God. You should have a prayer time. Now I understand things happen. You can't make it every day. Things arise, situations you have to address. Happens in my life. Stuff happens that I don't get all the time with God I want sometimes. Amen. I try to fill it in between. But things happen that interrupt your schedule. And in that daily prayer time, should be a time we're sharing with God. We're seeking God for direction and, you know, seeking God for provision, whatever it might be. But there's other times that it looks like everything's collapsing in all around you. Is there anybody beside me ever been in those days where you felt like you were in the midst of a collapse? I mean, this situation seems to be caving in. This relationship is being challenged. The devil's over screaming in this situation. Finances are doing this. And it looks like, my goodness, I can't take any more.
Yeah.
I know I'm just talking to myself. I'm preaching to myself for a while. I know this wouldn't apply to any of you guys. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus! Hallelujah. And those are the times I'll say to Patty, I'll say to Rebecca. Rebecca does this quite often too. I got to go lock in with God. I've got to get some time with God. Because if I don't get some time with God, I'm about to have a flesh out on somebody or something. Because I feel frustration trying to arise. Amen. And I've got to go to God. Because I can't take the pressure of all this collapsing in on me. I can't take the pressure of all these situations that look impossible hitting me at one time, or everybody wanting this out of me or that under me. I got to go to God. He's what I'm going to separate myself unto. And you're going to go to your prayer closet, your office, your recliner, your bed, under the bed, wherever you got to go. And you're going to say, God, I need you now. And just lock in with God and just pour your heart on Him. Not complain. But say, God, I need you. And I know you're the provider. I know you're the supplier. But I've got this situation saying that. I know this situation saying that. And I need you right now just to strengthen me for these events I'm going through.
Yes.
Refresh me so I can tackle it with all the strength and power of God that I need. Rebecca, you know what her refuge is? Right here.
Uh-huh.
And it's when nobody else is here. And the sound system goes up to paint peeling levels. I'll know when I walk in and Rebecca's in refuge mode. Because she's up here and I'll walk in, the doors are vibrating. And I'll walk in, glory to God. Pain threshold has been maxed out in this place. I've got to run to the soundboard. Hold my ears, run to the soundboard, turn it down a little bit just so I can enter the place. But that's her refuge. That's her. What she did. She is so overwhelming. All of her senses with praise music. Words of exhortation. That all she can focus on is the goodness of God. What's she doing? She's entering into her refuge. That's not my refuge. That's not my refuge. My refuge is total quiet. My refuge is in the middle of night when nobody is up. Nobody can ask me to do anything. I don't have a honey-do list. I don't have a church-do list. I don't have anybody pulling on me. And I can just sit there and talk with God. The phone's not going to go off. Well, it still does at times. But that place where I can say, God, me and you right now. You know me. You know I want the things of God. You know I want the things of the kingdom. Now, here's where I'm at. Give me word. Give me scripture. Give me anointing. Take me through to what you have. We need to turn into God as the refuge. God is the one we should turn to. He should be the first one we always turn to. You know what the world does when they get under pressure? They have their own refuge. For years, my refuge was alcohol. Well, I didn't drink because I got under pressure. I just drank because that's what I did. Amen. The world, they get under pressure, their refuge are drugs. Their refuge are sometimes spending the credit card beyond the limits we're up to. Sometimes refuge is eating everything in the refrigerator. See, the flesh has developed its own refuge points. And God wants us to rise above the flesh refuge points and go into the refuge point of being He being the one we turn to. No matter what the pressure, amen, some people, pornography is their refuge point. God wants to be the one we turn to. First, not when everything else, you know, you got drunk, it didn't work, you did the drugs, it didn't work. Not when you run out of options, but the first one you go to. Because if you go to God, you won't need the drugs.
That's right.
You won't need the alcohol, you won't need the shopping, you won't need the food, you won't need the pornography. Won't need the other distractions. Well, I just need a vacation. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to go to God. So your vacation, I'm of the opinion your vacation should be to go to a place where you can get more time with God. If your vacation is one where all you do is run the entire time and you don't have time to pray or get in the Word or, you know, get with God, you're going to come back weaker than when you left.
Yeah, right.
What kind of a vacation is it? Well, I just need a time to, you know, to separate myself. Under what, the world? God be the one we go to. Over every situation, take it to God first. Now, His tornado shelter wasn't like my tornado shelter would be. I don't have one because I rebuke tornadoes. Amen. I live on the biggest hill around and I still rebuke tornadoes. Amen. None have ever hit our hill, not going to in Jesus' name. They'd have to dance around my house if they did. But if I had one, I wouldn't have some steel shell. It wouldn't be 7 foot by 7 foot. My tornado shelter would have to be an underground bunker with big screen TV, refrigerator full of, you know, Coca-Cola, a Jelly Belly dispenser, whatever else, amen? Because the refuge place should be a place you want to go to. I don't want to go to a steel shell, cowered in fear. If I'm going to a refuge, I want it to be a dream place to go to.
Right.
Amen. Amen. So my refuge place is not a closet I crawl into, you know, where my knees are hurting and, you know, can't hardly breathe, but, you know, well, it says a prayer closet, I got to get in the closet. No, my refuge is a recliner.
Uh-huh.
Amen. With a refrigerator a few feet from it. Amen. My iPad right there, I can look up scripture, whatever. I've got everything I need right there. A tablet, pencil, and light. Why? Because the refuge place should be a place you delight to go to. Not a place that you want to run from or you have to go to. Make the most pleasant surroundings you have in your day your prayer closet. Amen. Just make sure that it's a place you can go where you're not going to be torn because of all the other stuff you've got to do and all the people pulling on you. God is our refuge. Makes me want to get along with God right now.
Amen.
He's a God that goes before us and provides shelter for us. He being your refuge will make all things clear to you and protect you at the same time. 2 Samuel 22. Second Samuel chapter 22. This is David's song. In verse 33, he says, God is. Uh-oh, here's God is. My strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me up upon the high places. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. A bow broken doesn't mean you snap a bow. It means a broken bow means you pull it to the place that it's fully drawn. Amen. He says, God is my strength and my power. I believe when you go to your place of refuge, one of the things you can call upon God for is for to be your strength. Because I tell you what, with the call of God on your life, it's always greater than you. It's always going to take you beyond your strength. If you never have to go to the place where you call upon God for strength, you're not fulfilling the call of God. Let me say that again. If you never have to go to a place where you're never taken to a place where you have to call on God for strength, you're not fulfilling the call of God. Because the call of God will always take you beyond your strength. And it's going to take faith to access that strength. So we should be minded all day. He is my strength and my power. There is strength on me that is supernaturally to do beyond what a normal person can do. There's power on me to release gifts and anointings beyond anything that's humanly, naturally possible. Amen. He is your strength. And I'm telling you what, a good percentage of the time you'll run to God as refuge will be because you need strength. There are so many demands on your life. There are job demands, family demands, marriage demands, kid demands, all in, you know, under that. There are financial demands, there are health demands, there are governmental demands, there are educational demands, demands to eat, demands for shelter, demands for clothing, demands for church. Now see, church shouldn't be a demand. It should be a shelter. But so often we start to group church with the other demands. And actually, church is the place of shelter or refuge you go, one of the places you go for the strength to meet the other demands. What happens is so many people start to group church as a demand, and they start trying to cut back the demands because of the pressure on life, so they start cutting church out of their life, not realizing they're cutting the strength out of their life to deal with the other demands.
That's good.
And God is our strength.
Yes.
He's our power. I want to say something, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say. It's going to be an obvious statement, but sometimes we lose sight of it. When you come into this church, any anointed church, not anointing church, anointed church. When you come to any anointed church and you spend time in a group of believers that are themselves anointed going after God, the time you spend in that corporate gathering strengthens you.
That's right.
There's a corporate anointing on this place that recharges your spiritual batteries just coming in here and spending time.
Amen.
Just sitting under this, the influence of the presence of God strengthens you.
Yes.
It refreshes you.
Yes.
And gives you the ability to cope with the rest of the week.
That's right.
That's why we meet more than one time a week.
Amen.
A lot of people, I just need to go to church once a week, do my duty to God once a week. I don't go to church once a week because that's all three times a week because I have to. I do it because I need to.
Amen.
I'll throw in extra services too. Lord, strengthen me.
Yes.
Just being in the presence of that anointing has a refreshing capacity to it.
Amen.
So when you separate from the corporate gatherings of the church,
mm-hmm.
you separate yourself from the strengthening power to replenish your spiritual energies. And you just end up sucking fumes spiritually and running on near empty. And the flesh rises up as well. God is our strength. This house of God is a place of re-strengthening. There's been vision after vision and prophecy after prophecy has come over this church that this is a refreshing center. The people come here just for refreshing, sometimes go back to where they came from. None of you belong here. Amen?
Amen.
It's a replenishing station.
Yes.
A lot of people have battery-powered golf carts. I use battery tools. I went to work on... You want to hear a testimony real quick? This is interesting. I got a call Friday night that our other church building caught on fire. In fact, it was Penny's apartment caught on fire. Some wires apparently shorted in the wall or overheated and caught the electrical box, the plastic box that ran on fire. Smoke poured out everywhere. Fortunately, Hannah was home alone in the apartment. So she called the fire department, 911. They come in. The building, that area is filled with smoke. They don't know where it's coming from. So the first thing they do is take a battering ram and bust down Rebecca's door. Boom! You know what that means? Work for Pastor Jack. Busted down door. I got to put in a new door. Then they go knock on Penny's door. Hannah opens the door. They go in. They find the source of smoke. They bust a big hole. In fact, 3 foot by 2 foot. I measured it. Hole in 18 inches, actually. 3 foot by 18 inches. Hole in the wall. Looking for the source of smoke. Busted it clear through into the other church building. Both sides of the drywall. Smaller hole on the other side. They find the electrical box. Cut the wires. Turn off the breaker. And they leave. And I got a mess. Amen? I mean, Penny's apartment's got a direct pass-through point into the other church. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what's it going to cost to fix all that? How much time? And so I went over Saturday morning. I looked at the damage. And if I've got the dates right, times right, maybe it's Friday when I overlooked at it. And so I picked up the materials. It was yesterday. I picked up the materials at Lowe's, a door, some drywall, other stuff to fix it. $42. $41 was the total. Man, I'm getting to fix this thing for $41. I came over to the church to watch a shop for a while Patty went on her break before I went and fixed the stuff. Plus, I watched the Tennessee game, and they won. And I walked in the back here, and I saw a door sitting against the wall. I forgot I had it. Arthur Mann, somebody was throwing some stuff into a dumpster here about a month ago, and he called me and said, do you want this stuff? He said, there's some lumber and a door. I said, sure, bring it over. I may use it for something. The door I bought at Lowe's was just a door blank. I would have to cut all the hinge plates, cut the holes in the door, you know, for the handles and everything, hang it, center it, mark it and everything. It's going to take a little bit of time to do it. Not, you know, I have the tools to do it, but it's going to take some time. I walk back here. There's the exact door back here, except the one I got at Lowe's was $22, and it was, you know, made of paper. This one was an all-steel fire door. With the hinges on it, the hardware on it, everything on it, and it's the exact hand of the door in Rebecca's apartment. Now, hand means which way the door swings, the exact swing. And it was the exact swing. I loaded it in my truck, went over there. First thing I did is I walked in, took that door, put it in place, didn't have to cut anything, put it in place in her door, cut out a little wood for the hinges because they weren't in the same place, screwed those in, shut the door, I got a new door. Steel door! Free!
Yes.
Went in and cut the drywall out, patched Patty, Penny's apartment, patched the other church, took a little bit of time, you know, not very long, just to cut it out, pop it in there. Took the other door blank back to Lowe's, because I didn't need it, got my $22 back. I fixed the entire fire department, busted down doors and holes in the wall, the entire damage for $19. Hallelujah! Blessed me, because I'm thinking, when they called me and said they busted down a door, in fact, I thought they said two doors. Bust down a door, bust holes. I'm thinking there's $1,000 right there. Is it gonna, you know, is it gonna reach the place to call the insurance for all the smoke damage and everything?
Right.
They said the room, the place was smelled with smoke. You can't smell it. You walk in, you can't even smell it. God said you'll walk through the fire. Not even the smell of smoke will stick to you. Your building will catch on fire, and you can't smell smoke in it. It's not been deodorized. I've been cleaned. There's smoke stains, soot, up the side of the wall where it was. And no smoke smell in that building. Tell me God's not a God that goes before us.
Amen.
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 If I go to a hotel room and somebody smoked in the room, a week before I can tell it. And you can't smell smoke in that building. Favor of God, I'm telling you. Favor of God goes before us. And so what happens in those times? Man, when they called and told me that I was about maxed. I'm going to Ghana. I got challenges at church I got to take care of. I've got Lori moved out. We're trying to redo the house. I got to close my swimming pool, Pastor Kellen's swimming pool. I got all the stuff I got to do. And now I got to fix a building caught fire. I was like maxed, but I went to God. God, you're my strength and my source. Came to all night prayer. Worship God. I worship God Friday night too. We got radical. Rebecca has a testimony she wanted to give to that. You gave it this morning, didn't you?
No.
She said for the first time in her life, she turned the music up and I came and turned it louder. Because I was going to praise through Friday. I had to praise God.
Amen.
Too much stuff trying to pile in on me. I had to praise God.
Amen.
So we spent the first hour and a half just praising God. And I got happy.
Amen.
Amen. I've been happy ever since. And then go fix the stuff without any major problem at all. And a door just popped right in. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Didn't have to trim a thing on that door. He's the God that goes before us. He's the God that is our refuge. And he's the God of strength and power. We can live in this realm of experiencing God's strength and power. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for a building that doesn't smell like smoke. Oh, praise you, Jesus, for a building I don't have to totally deodorize. And I thank you, Father, for a church on fire for the things of the kingdom that are determined to walk in the supernatural. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, be glad to pray with you. For anything otherwise, hugs and neck, show the love of God, be a blessing.